Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to 33. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband.
Right, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to turn to that passage in Ephesians 5 as we continue our series on stewardship. We're looking at an area that we don't often consider as a stewardship, but it really is. It's an important stewardship, and we need to look at it in that way. Let's just pray together real quickly. Father, thank you for the truths that you give us, peppered throughout your word about marriage and what it means to treat marriage as a stewardship, as a special relationship in our lives. And so we ask you, Lord, to just teach us, to lead us, to guide us in this way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So a mother tells of a time when she watched an animated Disney movie with her little five-year-old daughter, and the ending was very romantic. The daughter looked up at her mother and she said, "I hope I meet my prince someday." And her mom said, "Of course you will. You know, I met my prince the day I met your daddy." The little girl gave her a puzzled look and asked her, "Who was he?" Now, think about this. What does that suggest about that marriage relationship? Well, maybe they weren't displaying the love that they should to keep their marriage healthy. That's a possibility. Maybe they had too many other good and important things take over their lives, and they'd begun to just kind of grow apart, take each other for granted. Relationships rarely die because of a huge explosion. Most relationships die inch by inch. And no one realizes what's taking place until it's almost too late to recover after years of neglect. There's far too many marriages, I think, that fall apart in our world today for the simple reason that we fail to see marriage, the marriage relationship, as the single most significant relationship that anybody can ever have. God established the significance of that relationship when he created Eve from Adam's rib. Adam was created from the dust of the ground. We all know that. He could have created Eve that way also, from the dust of the ground. That would have made them two entirely distinct individuals who had been placed in a special relationship with one another. But God chose to make it a deeper, a more intimate relationship. And so he created Eve from Adam's rib because he wanted the marriage relationship to be the closest, the most intimate relationship a man and woman can share. Eve didn't just choose to be in relationship with Adam. She was part of him. She shared the cells. She shared the genetic makeup of his body. The two were one, in an inseparable way. Now, that unity, in the midst of their obvious physical and emotional individuality, that set the standard for the marriage relationship. Marriage is still the most intimate relationship a man and a woman can share. It goes beyond the physical and incorporates every part of the person. We retain individuality, but Scripture tells us marriage joins us in this one flesh relationship that ties us as closely together as Adam and Eve were connected. The marriage relationship brings a man and a woman together in a unity that he says can only be broken by death. That's how strong it is. Now, the fact that marriages do get into trouble, and they do, it says something about how we look at the marriage relationship. And it could be that one person is completely committed and the other one isn't. That happens way too often. Marriage is not something to be taken for granted. It is a stewardship from God. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 9 says it pretty clearly as Solomon encourages to see marriage through God's eyes. He says, enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he's given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life. If we're treating our marriages as a stewardship, then we're recognizing the marriage relationship, as we're told in Ecclesiastes, is a special gift from God. If we're good stewards, everything is in proper order and we're managing the relationship correctly. Then we can enjoy the relationship. So we need to know what it means to be stewards of our marriages and obey God's principles for managing the relationship. In your bulletin on the sermon page, I've added a lot of sections on there. And so I want to encourage you as you go through this to think about these different sections that are here. I want to share four quick principles that set the foundation for being good stewards in marriage. And the first three are actually found in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. Genesis 2:24. The first is the principle of leaving. And it deals with, any binding allegiances that a person might have. He says in Genesis 2:24, he says, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother. Now, marriage isn't made for three or four or more. Polyamory doesn't work, even though that's getting to be a big thing anymore. Marriage is a unique relationship that God says binds two people together in a way that supersedes all previous allegiances. Leaving means prior emotional and authority ties, they're broken. Leaving means that we're apart. We're moving apart from what we experienced under our father and mother. That's why God stresses that. The statement is made directly to the man in this case, but I think it applies equally to the woman. Both must leave their other allegiances in order to form this new God-ordained unit. Now, the second principle is that of cleaving. And we find that again in verse 24. It says, he must leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Leaving breaks our commitment to others. Cleaving has to do with our commitment to one another, to forming this new unit. To cleave to one another means we make a commitment to be together, to love one another with God's love, no matter what that might look like, no matter what life looks like, no matter what might come our way. See, cleaving is what takes the marriage away from the level of feelings. It puts it on a level of commitment. A commitment to love the other person, no matter what. Now, third principle, still in chapter 2 and verse 24 of Genesis. The third principle is that of unity. One flesh means that two people become so inseparably united that nothing can come close to tearing them apart. The reality of oneness, it means a husband and wife don't function as you and me. A husband and wife function as us. They retain their individuality, but they function as a single unit, with each one looking out for the other and not for self. So that's the first three principles. The fourth principle is actually found back in Ephesians chapter 5. I'll have you turn there because we're going to be in this passage here for a little while. But the fourth principle is the principle of mutual submission. It's each person is to put the other one first, recognizing the other's absolute importance to the relationship. Marriage is built on the foundation of each person serving the other, voluntarily, meeting the needs of each other as an act of stewardship before God. Now, those are the general foundational principles, and you can fill those in at the beginning there on your bulletin if you're following through on that. The scriptures go on, though, to break it down into individual responsibilities and stewardships. God has given us special responsibilities to be good stewards of our marriage. So let's begin by looking at responsibilities for husbands. The first stewardship principle for husbands found in Ephesians 5 is immediately after that call to mutual submission, that we should be submitted to one another. Now, before we develop the principle, I think there's an important message in the passage we have to understand. Ephesians 5 is not a passage about authority or power. It's not that. The important message in Ephesians 5, I think, is twofold. First, it deals with functionality and the marriage relationship. And second, it shows us how the marriage relationship displays Christ's relationship to the church. So that's why the challenge to husbands to provide godly leadership is so important here. And that's what he says in verse 23. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. See, the leadership of the husband is based on the example of Jesus Christ. Christ is the head of the church because of what he did for the church. What did he do for the church? He died for it. He died for the church. And that's the example husbands are called to follow. See, the headship of Christ includes humility. It includes servanthood. It includes responsibility. He showed humility. He gave up the glories of his immediate presence in heaven in order to come to earth to die. He displayed servanthood as he gave his life and his time for others. He always put others first. He showed responsibility when he never passed anything off to others, when he was the one who should do it. Jesus did it himself. Jesus died himself. He didn't let somebody else do it. And that's, I think, the leadership that husbands need to exercise in order to be good stewards of the marriage relationship. We demonstrate responsibility as husbands by taking care of the things that we need to do. We don't leave them for our wives to do for us. We do it. We demonstrate servanthood when we go on and we help our wives with their tasks. If the opportunity is there to serve our wives, we do it. See, a servant will do those tasks without being asked because that's what a servant does. We demonstrate humility when we put the needs of our wives before our own. We all get tired. We all have things that we like to do. We all have things that we need. Humility puts all those things aside in order to meet the wife's needs first. Christ's sacrificial leadership is our example as husbands for being good stewards in marriage. So that's the first leadership principle that we need to follow. We need to follow that principle of being submissive to our wives, caring for them in that way. Second stewardship principle for husbands is found in verse 25. Husbands must learn to display the love of Christ. That's your second principle. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Christ's love is presented here as being sacrificial. It's a sanctifying love. It's a cleansing love. It's something that sets the relationship apart when we look at the marriage. The sacrifice Jesus did was seen on the cross. He willingly died for the church as an act of love. Let me ask you this. When was the last time you deliberately sacrificed anything for your wife? When was the last time? The sanctifying and cleansing love, they have to do with allowing the church to be pure and undefiled. And as it's carried over into marriage, it says in verses 26 and 27, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And then he goes in the same way. Husbands, do this. Husbands, do this. The marriage relationship, I think according to verses 26 and 27, should create this protective zone that allows the wife to exercise purity, to avoid temptation. One of the themes of the book of Ephesians is this transformation that takes place within us. The new takes the place of the old. We are transformed creatures. We're a new creation in Christ. Ephesians 5 emphasizes that in marriage, we're to join in that process of being transformed from selfishness to a position of selflessness and sacrifice. And so husbands, we're being good stewards of the marriage relationship if we allow that transformation to take place within ourselves. And we willingly and sacrificially give more and more of ourselves to our wife. Third stewardship principle for husbands is to care for your wives. It ties in with that. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they're heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. As husbands, he says, we have the responsibility to be considerate of our wives and their feelings. Peter calls us to live with our wife in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel. Now, that doesn't mean that he's saying that wives are weaker vessels. In fact, I think most wives are probably the stronger one in the relationship. It's more a statement, I think, of how they deserve to be treated. I think that's what he's telling us. Your wife should be treated as you would your most valuable possession. Kind of like a guy would treat a prized gun or a new car. That's the idea here, but it goes so much further and deeper than that. Because your wife isn't a possession. What he's telling us here, she's a gift from God. And so treat her that way. Treat her as a gift from God. We need to strive to understand our wives, to be sensitive to their feelings. We need to listen to them. We need to really hear what they're saying at any point in time. We need to recognize their limits. We need to help them stay within those boundaries. Fourth principle is also found in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. And that principle is to honor our wives. Let me go back a minute there. There we go. Honoring means we always speak in ways that build them up before other people, and especially within the family. Peter is challenging us to liberally praise our wives, to encourage our wives in ways that say to everyone, this is the most important person in my life. So simply put, as stewards of our marriage, we as husbands are responsible to show Christ to our wives and to our families. It's our responsibility. If we're not doing that, we're not fulfilling our responsibility as stewards of the marriage relationship. So we've beaten up on husbands enough. Now we go to the wives. We'll beat on the wives a little bit here. Three basic principles for wives in stewardship of the marriage. The first is that wives are to honor their husbands. Dr. Carl Brackeen He's identified this stewardship responsibility this way. He says, it's the responsibility of the wife to make the home so warm and accepting and affirming a place that the members of that family will find it a refuge. That's your responsibility. Ephesians 5 ties that idea in with the idea of submission is one way that we show honor. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, here's a key point. If you read that verse, it has nothing to do with a husband. Absolutely nothing. Just as the husband is called to show Christ's love to the wife, whether she's lovable or not, so the wife is to submit because it's an act of submission she does to the Lord. That's what he calls us to do. Honoring includes giving your husband that home atmosphere that helps to build him up after a hard day out there in the world. It includes being careful about how you talk about your husband. It's easy to talk about a husband's weaknesses, because we all have them. But that doesn't show honor. The second principle for wives, love your husband. Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, we read that young women are to love their husbands and their children, to be self-controlled, to be pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands. It seemed like love would go without saying that you should love your husband, but it doesn't always work that way. You know, there's a lot of things out there that can steal our affections away from our main focus. A loving wife is one who takes time for her husband. She doesn't get so involved with other people and other things that her relationship with her husband is neglected. A loving wife recognizes her husband's faults, but she chooses to focus on and to praise the good. Love puts the marriage relationship first in all things. The third principle for stewardship for wives, inner beauty. 1 Peter chapter 3, we read there that in verses 3 and 4, wives are to be concerned with building the inner qualities of submission, chastity, respect, gentleness, and a quiet spirit. Biblically, the inner person is always more important than the outer person. For wives, that means it's vitally important you spend time each day building up your own spiritual life. Inner beauty emanates from a sound relationship with Jesus Christ. It's also important for wives to draw self-esteem based on their relationship to Christ rather than on other relationships or work or whatever you're involved in. That attitude that puts your relationship with God first, your marriage and your family next, that leads directly to godly fulfillment and satisfaction. That's what he's telling us here. The inner beauty that's developed here helps to build a strong, healthy marriage relationship. Now, each of us needs to fulfill these basic responsibilities in our marriages. Generally, marriages and relationships that struggle, they're the ones where one or both have forgotten the basics. We leave out the most important qualities of marriage, and then we wonder, why doesn't it work? It doesn't work when we don't treat the marriage relationship wisely and well. The children of the composer, Johann Sebastian Bach, they found that the easiest way to awaken their father in the morning was to play a few lines of music and then leave off the last note. And he would get up immediately and he'd go to the piano and play that last note because he just couldn't leave it hanging. So Donald Gray Barnhouse, the great preacher, he used the same tactic one Christmas morning. He went to the piano and he played Silent Night. Only he left off the last note. And then he walked to the hallway to hear what was going on from the children's rooms. Well, his son had stopped reading and he was trying to find the final note on his harmonica. Another of the kids was singing the last note. His wife called out in a frustrated tone, "Donald, did you do that on purpose?" You know, a song without its final note is like a marriage with some of the basics left out. A marriage that is not seen as a stewardship is missing its final note. We are stewards of our marriages. Good marriages don't just happen. It takes work, it takes commitment to stewardship on both sides. You're responsible for your marriage. Will you commit yourselves to be a responsible steward of the marriage relationship that God has entrusted to you, to continue to build towards that goal of being good stewards? Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for the many truths you give us, the truths that help us to walk in you, with you, to bring glory to you. And that's what our marriages are here for. They're here to bring glory to you. So Lord, help us to do that. Help us to fulfill our responsibilities as husbands and as wives. Help us to show that commitment to one another that Christ showed to the church. Because that's the mystery of marriage. The mystery of the marriage relationship is it shows the relationship of Christ to the church. And if we're not doing it right, then we're giving the wrong biblical message. Lord, help us to give the right message. We pray in Jesus' name.